Welcome to Ortho Analytica, the podcast of St. Michael Ukrainian Orthodox Church in Woonsocket, Rhode Island. I'm Father Anthony Perkins, the pastor of St. Michael's and host of this podcast. Ours is a unique community dedicated to serving God and proclaiming the good news through the ancient traditions of the Holy Orthodox Church. We celebrate and preserve our faith as it has been passed to us by God through the ancestral homeland of our parish, Rus, Ukraine, and we share it with all who would come to know and grow in Him through the teaching and mysteries of Christ's Church. We invite you to worship and study with us as often as you are able. We can help you establish or re-establish a relationship with Christ and His Church that will allow you to enjoy life in abundance and to better love and serve those around you. Christ is risen. Indeed, He is risen. Today is the first of a series of podcasts based on a class we teach here at St. Michael's called Our Faith, Orthodox Christianity at St. Michael's. This set of classes is designed to explore Orthodox Christianity as it is practiced here. As such, it will cover the fundamental tenets of our faith as they are lived in our personal lives, our homes, our community, and our parish. The main topic for today will be my own journey to Orthodoxy and Woonsocket. Future podcasts will cover, first, ABCs of salvation through Christ and His Church. Why do we have all this stuff? Second, church architecture and the movement of the faithful. Third, the prayers of our church, patterns of personal and corporate worship. Fourth, the history of our church from the upper room to Woonsocket. And lastly, a brief catechism of our church. The main downside to presenting this information in podcast form is the lack of interaction. So if you are interested in the topics presented, I encourage you to visit your local Orthodox church. Most offer similar classes. Better yet, if you are within commuting distance of Woonsocket, come here. I begin every session of classes that I teach with a prayer. This is the Paschal season, so we will pray the Paschal Resurrection Triparium. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Next thing that I'd like to do in the sessions here is to present a reading from the scriptures. And even when we're doing Bible study, I try to pick a piece of scripture or a series of scriptures that will help us frame our discussion. What I've selected for today is the first chapter from the first epistle of St. John. And I'll be reading from the Orthodox Study Bible. It's a wonderful new Bible with both the Old and the New Testament. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is such a beautiful epistle that St. John left us. And it's a reminder that the invitation to orthodoxy is an invitation to fellowship with Christians in Christ so that your joy may be full. Today's lesson will be on how we got to where we are. The questions that I'd like to keep you to keep in the back of your mind as I go through my presentation is, what brought you here? What is the role of God in your life? Where would he have you go? My story is fairly simple. I was blessed to be born into and raised in a Christian home that was part of a loving Christian community. Specifically, we were part of the First United Methodist Church of Riverdale in Georgia. That's a suburb of Atlanta. And the theology there was not all that deep, but it was beautiful. Because from the time I had ears to hear, I was taught about God's love for me and for everyone. That even though we have sin and that we would miss the mark, that forgiveness was quick. Forgiveness in and through Christ. The boundaries for behavior were set by Scripture, by conscience, and by the community. I was very active in church life there. I grew up in what we called the UMYF, the United Methodist Youth Fellowship. I was always part of the different choirs as I was growing up. And I was called to ministry at an early age. In fact, it was while reading St. John and his discussions of light and darkness that my heart was moved, and it began a discussion between me and my family and my pastor that led to a recognition that I was called to serve the church. And it was kind of funny. I was probably about 15, and after a discussion with our pastor, Reverend J. Ray Donahue, wonderful man, he announced in front of the whole congregation on Sunday that Doug had been called to the ministry. Boy, that's a hard thing to live up to. And you know what? It took me a long time to finally answer that call directly. It was a very good time in my life, a time where I could grow spiritually and a time where I was protected. I could make mistakes, but it was all within well-set boundaries. But then my faith was challenged. It was challenged. We had moved to a different parish, this one in the Midwest, and it was a beautiful place as well, but with the same theology. And, you know, beautiful music, beautiful people. But my faith was challenged there regarding a fundamental question. And this question was, who has ultimate authority and discernment? Who can tell what the truth is? As long as you're speaking about generalities, it's no problem. But there, sometimes specific issues come up, and the answer matters. It affects people's lives. So you want to make sure that you get it right. You don't want to let people off too easy, because then you're not calling them back away from sin. But then again, you don't want to judge or accuse people if they are acting within the limits of Christian teaching. So what do you do? Of course, you can turn to Scripture. But Scripture by itself, I soon learned, is not adequate. Because people have the same Scripture. Good people, smart people, But they read the scripture, all guided by, or claim to be guided by, the same Holy Spirit, but they come up with different answers. Different answers. You know what? Maybe that's why we have so many independent churches out here, because everyone has their own answer. This is fine if the answers don't matter. But sola scriptura cannot take us there. The answers are in the scriptures. But who will teach us? Who will teach it to us? We're like that Ethiopian. The second place that you'd turn to, according to the way I was raised, was to your conscience. But my conscience is incredibly unreliable. I'm fallen. I try to do well. But in trying to do well, I can do incredibly wicked things. And while I'm not judging anyone, I have yet to meet the person of whom that was not true. Our consciences are not reliable. So then you turn to the community and the church. And yes, that's true. It is the church that teaches us the scripture. But what kind? Churches differ. Again, if the answers to our questions matter, what are we going to do? Should I just pick the answer that I like? I may as well just create my own Bible in that way. I know that the church of me does not lead to salvation. And it occurred to me, see, the whole thing happened because at this parish there was an issue, and it involved how we could best minister to the gays and lesbians in our congregation. What can we do to best help them grow in Christ? And it led to a division. And people with the same scripture, the same love in their hearts, the same desire to serve God, came to radically different answers. And it was tearing apart that community. I mean, one answer is just to, you know, split off, you make a decision, and people can leave, and so on. But again, what if the answer matters? What if there is one true answer to this? It occurred to me that there really ought to be a process for understanding these things. I felt quite inadequate as part of this discussion series that I should be a part of deciding such a fundamental issue. And moreover, that I and the people that I live with together on our own should be deciding these things. It seemed to me like there should have been a process. A church that had been around for 2,000 years should have come up with a way of doing things. And moreover, that such issues should have been studied and guidance provided many times over. As we read in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun. You know, homosexuality is not a new thing. Human nature is not changed all that much. God is not changed. So what has God taught us about this? Myself, I knew what I wanted the answer to be, but I also knew that salvation is not through me, but through the truth. So this led to, again, a crisis in my life, a spiritual crisis. And it coincided with something else that had been growing with me, and this is a yearning for something more. I was not fulfilled. The music where we were was quite good. The preaching was good. The friendships were great. But that God-shaped void in me was not full. The medicine being offered there was not strong enough to save me from myself in a world of temptations. There was also a desire that I had to be more intentional about life and about living well. You may remember something that went on a few years ago. It was the Promise Keepers, I think. And I never joined that group or anything. But what it did is it made me think about, you know, about my life as a husband and as a father and as a member of my community. And it got me thinking that, yes, if I was a Christian, I should be behaving differently than other people who are fathers and workers and friends and things. That being a Christian should set me apart. I should really be living up to a higher standard. And I wanted to know what that standard was. So I started researching. I started researching so that I could figure out what the old process was used to decide theological questions, and also maybe what some of the answers were. But honestly, I was more interested in process. And what this led me to was, of course, a study of church history. And through studying church history, I became convinced of the authenticity of the church councils. The ones that had given us the creed that I had recited every Sunday growing up. I also became convinced of physical apostolic succession, that there was a succession of bishops that preserved the spiritual truth, the spiritual apostolic succession. And I also became convinced of the need for tradition. Tradition, as Chesterton said, is just giving dead people a vote. And in the case of Christianity, it's of giving good people who have passed on a vote. And as I became convinced of these things, it's really only left three options, and one of them was not the Methodist Church. Within the Methodist Church, you can find very good parishes, and I've been a member of several. But the pastors change, and when you go from one to the other, the teachings change. This is not a solid place to build a life. So being convinced of the councils, apostolic succession, and tradition, there were really only three church options. One was the Anglican Church, and that was the one closest to what I had grown up to. After all, Wesley had been an Anglican priest, and the Methodists were, early on, Anglicans. But the Anglican Church of today is not that church. It has fallen far. When you have bishops who can question the very dogmas of Christianity about the resurrection and the virgin birth without being disciplined, without apology, well, this is not a safe place. Then there's the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll be honest with you, the Roman Catholic Church, I had a problem with it because of some prejudices. Growing up in Georgia, you were taught some things that aren't true about Catholics, about worshiping statues and things like this that just aren't true. But there were some legitimate problems that I encountered. And also, when I attended Mass at Roman Catholic churches, it just never moved me. And I'm not looking for experience, but you know, if there are two legitimate alternatives and one moves me and one doesn't, I would probably go to the one that moves me. It always seemed fairly minimalist to me. And that left Eastern Orthodoxy. And Eastern Orthodoxy seemed like a good alternative intellectually, but it was quite foreign. And the funny thing is that I had studied the Russian church because I had studied the Soviet Union and in graduate school and as an undergrad. But I had never thought of the Russian Orthodox Church as being something that people really were part of to grow in Christ. You know, I thought of it more as just, a museum or something. Even when I visited Moscow, visited several churches, it was really only beginning to click with me that this was a real place for real people. So it was quite foreign to me. But then I went and I attended a service, and I convinced my wife to go, and we took our son, who was, maybe 2 years old then, and we were just blown away by the Orthodox manner of worship. I had heard of St. Vladimir sending out his emissaries and how they reported back from Constantinople, and, that's something that I had learned and read in the annals. But I felt it, and so did my wife. We were just blown away. Finally, it looked like we had found something big enough to fill that hole. We had finally found the medicine needed for salvation, a cure for this world, And I have to tell you that in that Orthodox church, I saw people behaving and worshiping in the way you would expect people to behave and worship if what every Christian says in the creed, if they believed it to be true. It seemed authentic. So what I did is I immersed myself in the faith. Part of it was intellectual, and I had done most of the intellectual groundwork before. I had read every book I could find, and you know the ones. The Orthodox Church by Timothy, now Archbishop Callistos, Timothy Ware, and books by Father Hopko, Father Schmemann, and, you know, everything I could find. Websites, you know. Oh, some good, some not so good. But I really immersed myself intellectually. But then, you know, we really became part of a local parish, and as catechumen, began singing in the choir and learning the services and things, because the services really did speak straight to my heart. You know, there was plenty there for me to digest intellectually, but it just, there's something about music and theology put to music within worship that really just hits you. And that's the way God made us, and that's why we worship that way. So, becoming convinced of its authenticity, I submitted myself to the teachings of the Orthodox Church. And I've benefited incredibly from this. And by the way, I submitted myself to all the teachings of the Church as they were presented at my local parish. And these were not all teachings and interpretations that I agreed with. We converted at a parish that was fairly fundamentalist in its orthodoxy, and very loving and a wonderful priest. But, you know, taught some things as that were difficult to accept. Things that I've later learned are, they're private opinions, and they're blessed opinions and useful, but they are not the only teachings on the subject of the Orthodox Church. And these are things that we can talk about later, like evolution, in the age of the earth, and so on. Regardless, I became a better person. I became a better husband. I became a better father and a better colleague, far better than any promise keepers could have made me. I had finally found the kind of safe place where I can grow in each of my roles and grow in Christ. Our family benefited. It gave us the tools that we needed to grow together in joy. In joy. Not just make it as a couple, or not just bring up our children okay, but actually to enjoy each other, and grow together. I mean, it really is the solution to everything. You know, even we submitted our budget to the teachings of the Church. And that was hard. But I have to tell you, we wouldn't be where we are now if we had not done that. And where we are is a blessed place. So, where I am is in Woonsocket, Rhode Island. How did I get there? Well, as I said, I grew up in Georgia. I met my wife at the First United Methodist Church of Riverdale. We got married there. I took her to University of Georgia. And then we moved to Ohio so that I could go to graduate school at Ohio State. And we probably would still be there. We had the white picketed fence, and everything, had good jobs. I was working for the university, and my wife had a very good job. And things were going very well. But then along came 9/11, and 9/11, as it did for so many people, changed, gave us a new normal. I was in the reserves, and I was mobilized pretty quickly and sent to Virginia. I was not sent to Afghanistan, I was sent to Virginia, but to assist in the war in Afghanistan. And this was difficult because my family did not go with me. And we had our house, we had our family there. So I was there alone. And this is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous to send a a young man to a new city by himself. But rather than see it as, you know, completely negative, I looked at it as an opportunity. I had all this time. I could only work 10 or 12 hours. There's a lot of other time to spend. So rather than spending it as I might, you know, going out or video games and stuff, I found a church. And the church that I found there was just so wonderful. They took me in. It was St. Nicholas Orthodox Church. It's a Ukrainian Orthodox church there in Charlottesville, and it was a mission. But I walked in, and I was instantly part of their family. And within, what, 2 or 3 months, I was finally answering that call. The priest had there, Father Robert, had recognized the potential for a vocation, and he arranged a meeting between me and our bishop. And it went very well. He designed a seminary program for me for late vocations. And, of course, before any of this, I had talked it over with my wife and would not have made this step without her, and she has been supportive the whole way. And part of that seminary training program was to apprentice myself there to Father Robert at St. Nicholas, and he was a wonderful teacher and mentor and master to me. And I spent several years there as a subdeacon, and then for 3 years as a deacon, and it was great. For the first year I was there by myself. The Army decided to keep me there in Charlottesville for a second year of my mobilization, and at that point we put our house on the market and moved to Charlottesville. Took a huge loss, but it was God's will. It really was. So that's how I got to Charlottesville and what happened there. Of course, a lot of things happened in Charlottesville, a couple of trips to Afghanistan and so on. But then finally, my life there came to an end. I got back from a deployment to Afghanistan as a civilian and visited with my bishop, and he said that it was time. It was time that I moved on to the priesthood. So he met with my wife and I and said that he thought there was a parish that might be a good fit, and it was in Woonsocket, Rhode Island. And to be quite honest with you, growing up in Georgia, we really weren't even quite sure where Rhode Island was. But we learned everything we could about the community, and within just a few months, I was ordained, and then we were sent here. The first few months of being assigned here were pretty interesting because, you know, it's a soft housing market. We put our house on the market early, but it took months. And, you know, the mortgage there in Virginia was pretty high, so I couldn't quit my day job. And so I would commute up every weekend to serve Vespers and to serve Divine Liturgy and then come back down for a full week, work week in Virginia. It was a very hectic time, but what a wonderful thing, because the community here in Woonsocket was so supportive. You know, they picked me up at the airport or train station and, you know, made sure all my needs were taken care of, and were so supportive of, you know, their cute new priest from Virginia. So that is how I came here to St. Michael's in Woonsocket. And just a little personal note, you know, I said that I had never been to Rhode Island. You know, I'd never really even been to New England. But I do have roots in this area. Our family lore has it that the first Perkins in our line to come over came over in the, I think it was the early 17th century, and ended up in Rhode Island, probably for the same reason many people ended up in Rhode Island, because they wanted to worship as they saw best. But anyways, it stayed in Rhode Island until the Revolutionary War. And then after the Revolutionary War, were granted some land by General Washington, who you may know was a great land speculator. And he had a lot of land out in the northern Pennsylvania, what's now northern Pennsylvania, southern New York state area, there south of Buffalo or east of Erie. And so they moved there. And I'm the first generation in that line of Perkins men that that was not born and grew up in that general area. I was born in Fort Benning, Georgia, because of the Vietnam War, and ended up, as you know, growing up in Georgia. So that is how God brought me from Georgia to Columbus to Charlottesville to Woonsocket. And what a blessing it is to be here. I've just benefited so tremendously from the time that I turned my life over to Christ in His church. I hope that you have enjoyed my presentation and that it has gotten you to think more about your life and how you got to where you are and how you have grown in Christ or perhaps grown away from Him. Either way, there is room for growth. There is room, always room, because God is infinite in His love and perfection. There's always room for us to grow in Him. Next week, we'll discuss the ABCs of salvation and sanctification. And it's really just an introduction to Christian theology. So I hope that you will listen again. I will post the notes on the website, as I will with these. It's at www.stmichaeluoc.org. That's www.stmichaeluoc.org. Thank you for listening to Ortho Analytica, the podcast of St. Michael Ukrainian Orthodox Church. Christ is risen. Indeed, He is risen. Thank you.